Well, once again, and as always, it's always nice to be back with you. And back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard the general subject of these meetings. In one way or another, it'll have to do with future events. And that's based on what we were singing, coming again, you know, the Lord Jesus promised in John 14:3, I will come again. He came in the manger at Christmas time. Some of you will be focusing on that. He died, rose again, ascended to heaven, but I will come again. So we're going to deal with things like that. And also at times in the ministry, working the practical side, how does that affect us now, even though it's not going to happen maybe this second? How will it affect us now? And so we're going to look at the practical side too. Now tonight, we're going to kind of focus on one of the reasons he's coming again back to earth. His second coming back to earth. Why is he going to do it? We're going to look at a big reason why tonight. Now tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at prophecy tomorrow, but we're going to get more into the timetable, as you see up here. The timing as God plans to work this plan out. But we're going to kind of focus on the why tonight, one of the big things that will happen. So let me start you out tonight in Matthew chapter 13. The book of Matthew and chapter 13, please. So we're going to start just for a few minutes. Matthew 13. Now the Lord Jesus is still on earth here, and he's ministering. He's telling parables to the multitudes here. And we're going to break in here at verse 10. We're in Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Here's the Lord Jesus' answer in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so to his disciples, he was giving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So do we come to this section, like Matthew 13, the subject will not only be the kingdom of God, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the Lord Jesus said in praying in Matthew 16. But it's going to be the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries here of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you talk about mysteries in the Bible, it will be something new. It'll be something that the Old Testament did not go into detail about. And in fact, jump to the end of the chapter here for a minute. Matthew 13 and verse 52. 13:52. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Now, probably this Christmas season, those of you that decorate for Christmas, you'll be bringing out some old family heirlooms and putting them around the house, and then you'll decide, if you're like my wife, that you'll need some new ones. And there'll be new ones and old ones in your house at the same time. And as the Lord is discussing that, the kingdom of heaven will involve some old principles, but it's going to involve something new called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he defines more on this word mystery here in chapter 13, if you'll look here at verse 34. Matthew 13 and verse 34. He said, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, watch 35. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So in the Bible's way of progressive revelation, the Lord Jesus is going to start to give new things. Things that were kept secret, that David didn't know them. Abraham didn't know it. Samuel didn't know it. Joseph didn't know it. You say, well, didn't they study their Bibles? That's not the point. God hadn't revealed it yet. And so we look at things that we can't figure it out, and we say, I don't have a clue. It's a mystery to me. And we mean we don't know what it is. But when all the clues are put together, the mystery's solved. And the New Testament will solve these mysteries by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 3, speaking of a mystery, the mystery of Christ, will say which things are kept secret before the world began. They were kept secret. And so these are secrets of God that he did not reveal to Adam and Eve or really anybody in any detail in the Old Testament. But now he begins to reveal it to his disciples to tell us. So that we're going to see tonight something to do with prophecy, something to do with his coming, something to do with the kingdom that you won't find described in detail in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reveals it to the disciples, the body of Christ. Now, we're going to come back to Matthew 13, so you just might want to put something there, okay? First, I'd like to show you tonight that in the Old Testament, if you were a God-fearing Jewish person and you were studying about the kingdom of God, for it will talk about the kingdom of God, when he comes to rule on earth, you would think this would happen, and you would think correctly, because this is the way the Bible teaches it. So let's see how the Old Testament believers viewed the kingdom of God. They're going to see the mystery part to it, what's new that they never knew, and it's going to really help you understand what's going on by the grace of God. But let's see how the old ones saw it. If you go to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 2. Let's go to the prophecy of Daniel. Coming back to Matthew later. Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel 2. We'll be in Daniel, I think, tomorrow also, Lord willing. Children of Israel had lost their temple. They lost their land because of sin. And Daniel is one of those captives in the city of Babylon, the country of Babylon. He ended up in King Nebuchadnezzar's training program. And the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it troubled him. And nobody could tell him what the dream was. He would say, you know, before I believe what it will be, tell me what I dreamed last night. But Daniel, in his relationship with God, was able to interpret these secrets. So he stands before the king, and he tells the king what he dreamed and what that dream meant. And in that, you're going to get a gigantic prophecy of how the kingdom of God comes to earth. How will God establish his rule on earth, where sin is not popular, where crime will not pay, where the righteousness of God will and justice will be the law? How will he establish it? Through political reformation, that won't be the way, you know. Through the Christians suddenly, just everybody getting saved and tremendous revival and everybody starting to live like a Christian. As nice as that sounds, that's not the way it's going to happen. Look here in Daniel 2. And what we have up here is what Daniel is going to tell the king. It's an image, a statue. It's going to function as a metaphor. It's going to give us a picture of how this world ends, and it will, and how the kingdom of God will come. So we're going to break in here in Daniel 2 as he begins to tell the king what he saw. And look at verse 31. We're in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," or awesome to behold. So you see, it's a great statue carved out of precious metals. You see a facsimile of that here. I'll show you another one in a minute. And he sees this here, a human-crafted thing, and he goes on to name some of the precious metals. Look at verse 32. "The image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." We're not going to go into all those details tonight, but he sees this crafted statue out of these different metals with clay mixed in at the end here. Now, he goes on to tell him more what he saw. Verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Now, let's progress here. He sees this great image. Something glorious to look at. It's awesome to look at. It's breathtaking. It's going to represent, as you'll see in Daniel in a minute, the kingdoms of men. The governance of men to change this earth and to solve this earth's problems. The great world empires that are listed for you and so on. And it's, of course, that man makes a statue. It's a statue of a man. And so this represents man's kingdom. But suddenly he sees a stone, and it's not cut with hands. It's not made like a statue. It's not humanly crafted. It's cut without hands. In other words, it's not human work. It's the work of God. Humanity did not put this one together. And down comes this stone and hits this image right at the feet. Now, I don't know how popular football here is here, but it's big in America, okay? And one of those guys tackled a quarterback. You know what they aim for if they can? The feet. Because if they get the feet, the whole guy comes crashing down. And this is going to hit at the feet and will cause the thing to come crashing down and break in pieces. Now look at verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that there was found no place for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here comes this stone without hands. Not something man will do down here. And it hits it and it breaks in pieces. And the thing will topple down. As we say today, it breaks in these fine shards and fine pieces. And we'd say like a million pieces. So that the wind comes along. This sturdy, masculine thing suddenly is in a million pieces and it just blows it away. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow in an instant. This world is going to end by a cataclysm. The kingdom of God will come by a judgment cataclysm, not by reformation or revival. Just look at this image as God shows this to us. Now again, as we saw in verse 35, the wind came and carried it away. And so we could call it this, the wrecking ball model. You've seen them, demolition of great buildings, and along comes this wrecking ball and the whole thing comes down. And here comes God's divine wrecking ball. And this present world system that you and I live in, that we get taken up with sometimes, is going to have a wrecking ball hit it. And it's going to hit it with such force that the whole thing will be gone in an instant. Here today, gone tomorrow, a million pieces, and the thing is blown away. But that's not the whole plan. Remember what happened? Suddenly that stone grew into a whole mountain that covered the earth. This would fall, but the stone would grow into a whole mountain and would show that the stone without hands is the kingdom of God, not just in a tiny corner of the world, but worldwide. And there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward man. It is something designed by God, not by man, that this world will end with a wrecking ball under the judgment wrath of God and be replaced by the stone without hands. Now, as you study the New Testament, it's going to interpret that stone for you in different ways. If I could borrow the language of 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that rock was Christ. He's referred to as a stone or rock in different scriptures for different reasons. And it's the Lord Jesus, that virgin-born one, not made by man, that's formed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to come and bring this world to a crushing end. So you look here at verse 36. Verse 36, Daniel 2. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And just quickly look at the interpretation, if you go down to verse 44. Look at Daniel 2 and verse 44. It says, in the days of these kings... And I'll just go back a second here. It hits it at the feet. And of course, there's 10 toes of the feet. And there'll be a 10-nation confederacy. And I'm not going to go into details on that tonight. But looking at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Not 4 years, not 10 years. It's going to break in pieces the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of men. In the language of Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now look here at 2:45. Look at Daniel 2:45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And a dream is certain, and interpretation thereof sure. What shall happen hereafter? This world that looks so glitzy and glamorous and fun, the wrecking ball is going to hit it one day. It's going to be broken into a million pieces and come to an end. And for those of us that get attracted by this world, the New Testament will put it this way in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you understand this, you might not put your time and energy and investment in this world. It's going to be gone. You know, if a realtor is trying to sell you a home in a certain section of the city, you say, wow, that's a good price. I just might have to get that house. And then you get a little inside information from City Hall. You find out it's going to be the demolition team's coming in next week to bulldoze the place down. You're not going to spend a penny on the thing. Well, that's your world system. The wrecking ball is going to hit it. Now, we've seen this a little bit. We've seen this a little bit in a metaphoric dream picture in this image. Just get it in your mind. This is going to what happens to this world kingdoms and systems. The stone cut without hands. One day it's going to happen. We'll talk more about timing later, okay, in the series this week. But I want to take you to the prophet Isaiah now in prophetic doctrinal language to show you the same thing. If you're a Jew back then, here's what you're going to understand. That evil and good will not coexist together. They just won't. That the stone without hands is going to crush this. So the two don't stand side by side. This is blown away and this replaces it. That evil is put down. Sin and rebellion is crushed. And righteousness is exalted. So there's no coexisting of good and evil. That's going to end with a wrecking ball. So you would understand when someone comes along and says, I'm the king and I'm going to bring the kingdom. You say, well, there's going to be a dynamic judgment. Evil and Satan will be gone. The two aren't going to stand side by side. And you'd be right for thinking that here. Well, let's go to Isaiah for a minute, chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Just show you some snippets of prophecy here of how this world will end. Chapter 13, I'll break in at verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6 says, howl ye, scream, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. I mean, it's something to be in terror about. The wrecking ball. Look at verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, that they may be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now here's a sign for the day of the Lord. The cosmic collapse of outer space. Look at verse 10. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause their light to shine. The day of the Lord will be climaxed by this cosmic collapse, and the judgment, the wrath of God, is openly revealed. The wrecking ball hits. Look at verse 11. Why he's going to do it. What's he going to do it for? I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The arrogance of man, the evil, the sin. God's going to bring it to an end. It's not going to look like they get away with it every day as they're doing today. The judgment of God is coming. And he goes on to say in verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and remove her out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. The greatest earthquake this world ever has known is ahead of us. It's going to be part of that wrecking ball. It's going to crumble everything. Progress, if you will, to chapter 24 of Isaiah. More on the prophecy here. Isaiah 24, if you would. And looking at verse 1, 24:1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be with the people, so with the priest, and with the servants, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress. There's no discrimination here. Rich, poor, whatever you are, it happens. Verse 2 goes on to say, as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The earth languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. You think they're changing laws today? You think they're changing God's holy rules? His wrath is going to be revealed. Verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Only a few will survive. One more on this. We're not looking at them all. Chapter 34 of Isaiah. Chapter 34. Isaiah 34. And looking at verse 1, and God repeats this. Isaiah 34 and verse 1 says, come ye near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people, let the earth hear. All that therein, the world and all things that come forth of it, for the indignation, it's the anger of the Lord, is upon all nations. His fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall rise, come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. As you try to climb a mountain that's crumbling, it's going to be sloshy, not from snow, from human blood. So much spill. Verse 4. And here's this sign of the cosmic collapse. And all the hosts of the heavens shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from off the vine, and a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs, and goats, and the fats of the rams, kidneys of the rams, and so on. And so verse 8 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. There's a wrecking ball coming to this world, known as a cataclysmic judgment of God. So if the kingdom of God shows, this world ends by cataclysm, by so to speak a wrecking ball, and good will replace the evil. That sin will be put down and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, will reign. Good and evil will not coexist together. Now, if you were a Bible believer at the times of Jesus, and he spoke of the kingdom of God, when a Messiah came, you would expect that to happen. That militarily, he's going to crush the world. That's what they understood. Now, with that in mind, go back to Matthew 13. Please. Let's go back to Matthew 13. The mystery, something new, something that's been kept secret. And while most of the parables will allude to this, of these seven mystery parables, number two really just highlights it. So I'm just going to give you a few things on the second parable. The man who went into his farm field and sowed some seed, you know. And, well, look what happened. Look what happened. Look at verse 24. One of these mystery parables of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So here he sows good seed. He expects some good crops, you know, fruit, vegetables, whatever. But look what happens. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Some of you will have he sowed weeds among the wheat. The old King James says he sowed tares among the wheat. So there's an enemy all of a sudden. And the enemy sows these tares. They kind of look like wheat in the beginning, but there's no fruit on them. And they're weeds, and they hinder. They're not the real thing, but at first they look like the real thing. And so there's a mixture, the work of the enemy. Well, you look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said, how did the tares come? He explained it. Verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go up and gather them up? He said, an enemy's been active. Well, let's go. We're going to root up those tares. He says, you can't do that now. And here's why. Verse 29. But he said, nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. I mean, they're so finely entwined, you'll damage the real thing. And here's what he says here. Look at verse 30. Key verse in this mystery. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat into my barn. Let both grow together until the time of the harvest. All of a sudden, in the mystery kingdom, you get something brand new. Evil and good are allowed to coexist together. The wrecking ball does not come yet. The enemy's active. Satan's active. He's not banished into the lake of fire or the bottomless pit earlier. There's an active work of the enemy. Evil and good are side by side. And they're allowed to grow together. You're not always going to be able to tell the two apart in the beginning. Now, he goes on to interpret that as the field is the word, world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus is the seed, and so on. And the enemy is the devil. Look here at verse 38. Verse 38, as he interprets this. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you have the wicked and the good side by side. It's not this. They expected this. But all of a sudden something new is revealed. A mystery. He's going to let evil and good coexist together. Does that kind of hit home? Kind of remind you of the day? You got evil and good side by side. Sometimes in the church of God itself. No. And you can't always tell the difference. Well, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Huh? And yet they don't preach his gospel. They don't live his holiness. You know? But they say they are. And he says, let both grow together. Now, so you have the children of the wicked one, the children of the kingdom side by side. Look at verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or this age. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So according to biblical prophecy of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a period before the wrecking ball hits that evil and good, the kingdom enters its mystery phase. They rejected the king. He went back to heaven. Okay. And in this mystery phase, in the absence of the king, the enemy is allowed to work, and there's no wrecking ball yet. They grow together, and they grow side by side. So what we have is the presence of evil in the present age we're in under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I thought he's powerful. How come people get away with this? How come this? This is why it's happening. Because we're in this mystery phase. Let both grow together until the end. And then God will take care of it. Now having said that, I'd like to take you into the New Testament epistles to the church. And show you that in this age we're in, that evil, it's just normal. It's part of the being allowed here in this mystery phase. And you're going to have to confront evil and overcome it. And it doesn't mean God is dead or out of control. It's just the stage that we're in before the wrecking ball hits. So go with me on this. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let's go to Acts first. I'm sorry. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, please. And Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Christian church here, okay? Christian church. And he says this to them in verse 28. Actually, the elders of the assembly here. Verse 28, he's speaking to them of Acts 20. And look at Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." All right, the subject's the church of God. He tells them to feed it, shepherd it, pastor it. Now, look at verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." It's not going to get perfect. It's going to get worse. Wolves are going to sneak in, wolves in sheep's clothing. And you're going to have what the Bible called tares. You know, there's a lot of people today that name the name of Christ, and the world looks at it and they say, "If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one." The Jewish purging in World War II at Nazi Germany, that was done in the name of Christ, through the illusion or through the unity with the Catholic Church. And people say, "Well, that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one." Confucius said, "I have no problem with Christ, I just have problems with his followers." You know? When I was over in a foreign country, I was going and looking at this temple there, and a fellow said, he said, "I don't believe in your Christianity." He said, "You come from America, and you have pornography there." He says, "Christian people don't do that." And he looked at the nation, because we said our nation under God is Christian. And so Satan has planted terrors, and they'll name the name of Christ. We call it Christendom, but they're not real. But not everybody knows that, and we get branded the same way. So we have the true church of God that are saved by the Spirit of God, but you have the fake tares planted together. And look, he goes on to say more. Look at verse 30. Look at Acts 20 and verse 30. He says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them," not to follow the Lord. They want to follow. And they'll speak perverse things, and they'll get a following around them. They're right among you already, he says, of your own selves. So that good and evil are allowed to coexist. We have to be aware of it. We have to overcome it. We have to guard against it. But he says it's right there. And so we're in this mystery phase, and it doesn't mean God's out of control. And you're going to see, well, we call them false professors. You know what Titus 1:16 says? Speak of a group of people. It says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and under every good work reprobate. They'll say, "I know the Lord. I love Jesus." And yet their life is against him. Their gospel is different. And it gets the label Christian or Christendom. They're the terrors in the world, but then there's this true church of God born again by the Spirit of God. And he says, let both go together. And so in the mystery phase, I say this to encourage you if you're a believer tonight. As you look at evil, you get discouraged, you look at the church of God, you say, there's hypocrites. I understand, because we're in the terror stage, the weed stage. I'll tell you who's not a hypocrite, the Lord Jesus. He's not one. You keep your eyes on him. You won't always be able to distinguish the two in the beginning. Down the road, evidence will show itself. But you can expect evil in this age because the church is still in this world. And that's where the tares are. You go with me a little more on this now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, if you would, in chapter 4. And again, Paul instructing a young Christian man here. And we'll go to verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says this. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Here's a word from the Spirit. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or some of you will have demons. There's a spirit world you can't see out there. And that's Satan forming terrors, forming false Christians. And they'll be seduced, and he'll, these spirits, and they're doctrines of Satan, they're Satan's doctrines. Look at verse 2. And it says, as we just read in verse 1, it says, some will depart from the faith and will give heed to these spirits. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here's some of the things they'll stand for. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Do you know there's Christian, quote, Christian religions today that forbid some of their clergy to marry? Says it would happen. Calls it a doctrine of Satan. And they'll command their people to abstain from certain foods on certain seasons and days of the week, as if that will earn them heaven. And God says it's the seduction, it's Satan planting the terrors. And it will take them away from the gospel of Christ, from the faith. You can it's happened. These prophecies have happened. I don't like them, but I'm not panicking over them. I realize we're in the mystery phase. And evil and good are going to coexist side by side. Show you another one. 2 Timothy this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now watch the description of how some are going to live. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. I'm the greatest. Beat themselves how great they are when they do something. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Look at the things done to children today in abortion. That's not natural affection. Without natural affection, truce breakers, they break their word, and divorces, that's breaking your word. Truce breakers, that's why we have so many lawyers, contracts fall through. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You give them a choice between something about the word and pleasure, and you know where they go. But look at verse 5 now. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, Timothy is told. They have a form of godliness. There's this outward Christendom that they kind of look like the real thing. They might show up to church on the holidays or go once in a while or say they're a Christian or get involved in charities. They're going to have this form, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit when you're born again to change your life into a holy life. They deny, but they look outwardly godly. And so you have these tares, these weeds, and in different ways it's brought before us. So again, we live in the mystery phase of the kingdom. We don't have to be alarmed about it. We don't like it, but we need to be faithful. We need to stand against it. The assembly needs to stand. We need to understand that it's going to be out there, though. Yet, this is going to happen someday. But right now, we're not there yet. You know one of the reasons we're not there yet? My oldest daughter, who turns 50 this December, Lord willing. When she was 2.5, I can't believe it, she did that 2.5, but she must have got it from her mother. She could say this Bible verse at 2.5. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's held off the wrecking ball. He's let Satan do his work, but the gospel is going forth, so God is long-suffering in his judgment. He's holding this off for a bit yet. What more to say about it? So that he doesn't want anybody to perish. Wants us to repent and be saved. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Because as you read, remember what we learned from Daniel? The revelation of Jesus Christ, last book of the Bible, goes back to the wrecking ball, does, and gives you more details. We'll talk more about that probably Sunday night at Oak Bay. We'll have a good bit to say about that, but we'll see. But let's go for tonight to Revelation 6 as we begin to wind this up. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And here's what John sees from the Jesus Christ. Looking at verse 12, John 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. This is this mother of all earthquakes coming. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is what Isaiah said, the cosmic collapse. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. They fantasized the day that a falling star could wipe out our planet. Can you imagine you ever see a hurricane that had in the Bahamas and the fruit just flies off the tree? Stars are just going to fly out of outer space. Everything's going to collapse. And look at verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Islands and mountains, and we saw two or three mountains on the clear day driving up today. Washington and Oregon and even the Olympia Mountains and so on. I think I saw a few on the Vancouver side there in the distance. They're all going to be moved out of their places. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They're scared to death. The top leaders are scared to death. Why? Well, look at verse 16. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, or on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Heaven's open. They see the glorified Jesus Christ whom they crucified. And they see his wrath now. Did you ever see a lamb get mad? I never have. Yeah. But you're going to see the wrath of the Lamb. The meek and lowly Jesus. He's also the holy God. And when you spurn his salvation, there's nothing but wrath ahead. And look at verse 17, what they say. For the day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Doesn't matter how much money you have, how powerful you are, how much education you have. How can you stand when this wrecking ball comes? Who can? This whole thing comes crashing down. You think one person is going to be able to survive it? Who can stand? Fortunately, in chapter 7, it shows a group of people. They're clothed in white robes and they're standing before the throne of God. Somebody ends up standing. Not these people, but somebody ends up standing. How in the world could they stand before a holy God? We're all sinners. Look at 7:14. Look at 7:14. It describes this group that is standing in heaven before the throne of God. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Their robes are white. Their sins are washed away. And they're standing before God. That's why the wrecking ball hasn't happened yet. Are you saved? Are you saved? You know what the Christian is told, the true born-again Christian? Wonderful promise. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Here's what it says. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath. That's this here. Followed by hellfire and so on. Eternal lake of fire. God's not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to see that wrecking ball because I'm better than you? No, because my sins are washed away by the blood of Christ who died for my sins. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know that verse I just quoted, that we're not appointed to wrath, the believer, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the next verse says, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us. He's going to take you to the cross. Because let me tell you what happened. You see this wrecking ball here? You know why it's not going to hit me? Because it already hit the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God's judgment in the language of Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the New Testament language of 1 Peter 2:4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. God, judgment in those dark hours fell on him and crushed him. And he suffered. He died for us. And God's not going to hit us when He already hit the Lord Jesus. If He's your Savior, you won't see this hit you if you're living at that time. You won't see it hit you. But if you're not, and you're excited and you're not saved, and you're living in the last times, you can see that. And if you die before that, you'll still see the lake, fire and so on. The wrath of God. But we're living in an age where God has not used it yet. He's letting evil, and don't let that psych you out and say, He must not care about sin. Look, everybody's happy that does it. You got to trust God's word. He cares about it. You got to believe God. First, make sure you're saved. Have you come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus? Have you repented? Have you trusted Him? And then those of us that are saved, it gets discouraging out there to see evil and good coexisting, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets close to home, doesn't it? Sometimes it's in our own heart. And yet, He allows those tares out there. He allows the enemy to work. It's only a temporary thing. Because someday, just as the prophets said, and just as revelation of Jesus Christ confirms, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. I will come again. So tonight we've seen some of the purposes, what future events are and why they're happening. Tomorrow, Lord willing, the Lord hasn't come for His church first of the year, we're going to look at more of a timetable structure and look at Israel as the key sign and see what that's all about and see what kind of days are we living in. And we'll be back in Daniel tomorrow, chapter 9, and some other scriptures, but we'll save more of the timing of this all for tomorrow. So tonight, we're just going to ask God's blessing on His word. And God encourage you in the plan of God, the prophecy of God, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give you good understanding. Understand the mystery, you'll solve the mystery. You can understand all this evil around you and not have to live in distress, okay? But looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Holy Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for this one who, so to speak, had the wrecking ball hit him. In those dark hours, reproach broke his heart. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But it was for us, for God so Thou hast loved the world. And so if we trust Him, we won't see it because it's already been hit for us. But any outside of Christ tonight, no matter what the glamour is, this is how it's going to end. May they in fear repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. May those of us who are saved through Thy Spirit be encouraged in the sense that evil happens. There's no excuse to walk away from the church. No excuse to say, I quit. Evil happens. But we got to be faithful. We got to stand. We got to live. These are just things in the Bible that, and so Father, we just pray to encourage Thy assembly tonight and the believers out tonight. We commit the working of this word, this weekend series, the breakfast is tomorrow with the men and the women, and just pray the right ones will be here, and that will bless in a real way the ministry of Thy word as we look to Thee in the name, Father, for the glory of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.